Physical fitness is something that doesn't always come naturally, I don't think, to a lot of people. It's probably easiest when you're their age, right? I mean, when you're a kid, physical fitness is just kind of, it just comes with the territory. Matter of fact, stick around after the service. As soon as those kids come back down, just make sure you're out of the walkways because they do laps through here at, you know, I mean, they're just brimming over with energy. They are fit because I don't know about your kids, but, you know, my kids at various ages and many of the kids I've seen, they kind of are either on or asleep. You know, it's either they're full speed ahead or they're just unconscious. So the thing is as we get older, we got to work for it a bit more. We have to work to stay fit. So things that you find are generally true, regardless of kind of which popular plan you want to follow that you may find on the internet. If you want to stay in good shape physically, you need to focus on at least two things, right? Diet and exercise. I mean, that's kind of just if you want to be in good shape, if you want to lose weight or get fit. So obviously, exercise, you got to burn calories. So it doesn't really matter all too much what you do. You can walk, run, bike, swim, lift weights, aerobic activity, stretch, whatever. Just something to kind of work on burning some calories. And then secondly, you need to have a healthy diet because you have to understand that your diet, what you eat, affects your fitness. You need to be careful how much you eat. That's my problem. I have a difficult time with portion control. You need to know which things you should probably avoid eating at least frequently, and some of those things that you probably would do well to eat more often. I suppose you can probably tell a lot about a person by what they eat. If you eat properly or more properly, I suppose you're more likely to be healthy. If, on the other hand, you can be found in the drive-thru 3 meals a day, you're going to have to work for it a little harder to stay physically fit. Now, the thing that I've noticed is that pretty much holds true spiritually for us as well. Just like our physical fitness is related to diet and exercise, so too our spiritual fitness is. If you want to grow spiritually fit, if you want to grow and mature as a Christian, then you also need to focus on proper diet and exercise. You need a steady diet of God's Word. You need to spend time in God's Word, and throughout the course of your life too, you need to get some regular spiritual exercise. But here's the reality. What your Christian diet consists of, what you spend your time taking in, has huge implications for your spiritual growth. You know, over the course of your life as a Christian, your spiritual diet should change. You start out, and as you grow, you kind of hunger after different things. That's the same way it works in our physical lives, right? It's a normal thing. Growth and change, they're expected as we get older. For instance, most restaurants have a kids menu. It doesn't matter what restaurant you go to, they've got a kids menu. Matter of fact, it really doesn't seem to matter what restaurant you go to because the kids menu is almost the same every single place you go. It doesn't matter what kind of a restaurant you're in. They almost always have a hamburger, cheeseburger option. There's bound to be chicken bites on there somewhere. There might be a hot dog or a corn dog, and there's probably macaroni and cheese. It's always there. Wherever you go, you can get that stuff. Now, I would suppose most of us in this room aren't ordering off the kids' menu anymore. And it's not to say that we don't like those things. Don't get me wrong. I love a good bowl of macaroni and cheese. That's great. But it's just that our tastes have matured a bit more, and we tend to hunger after different things. You've moved on to more grown-up choices, maybe, for your diet as an adult. And that's to be expected, right? I mean, as you grow, you change, your tastes change. Certainly, there was a point probably in every one of our lives where you didn't eat much more than baby food, right? So baby food straight from the jar, you know, that nasty-looking pureed stuff. I don't know how my wife did it, you know, with Caitlin, first daughter, when she was getting... Julia wanted to taste everything she was putting down Caitlin's hatch, and I'm like, good for you. I'm good. I don't need any of that stuff, you know? I don't think I'm not sure I liked it when I was that age, but... It was right for us when we were kids. That was totally appropriate. But you've moved on, right? You're not still going after the baby food. I mean, if I was to bring out a tray that had various jars of baby food on it, and on the other side of the tray was something off the menu at your favorite restaurant and said, go ahead and choose, I mean, let's be honest, right? Who's going to go after the pureed peas? If you were to say, you know what, I'm good with pureed peas, 3 meals a day, that's all I want, we would rightly be concerned. You've moved on to more complex foods. Now, let's back it up even further than that. There was a time in your life where you couldn't even handle baby food. You were milk only. There was a time when all you could handle, and that was normal too, by the way. We're all born that way. You're born drinking milk, but as you got older, you graduated to baby food, and then presumably you've moved on from there to simple foods and then to more complex foods. Your body needed to grow, needed to get to that point where you could digest and handle the increasing complexity of your foods. You needed teeth to be able to chew it, I suppose. See, growth and change, that's an expected part of life as you get older. And to a great extent, it happens automatically. As you get older, your body changes, your tastes grow and mature and all of that. In fact, that's such a normal thing that it's often considered a tragedy when somebody doesn't grow and mature in the way that's expected. It's kind of a sad thing when a person's physical or mental growth has somehow been stunted by trauma or disease. But far worse than that would be someone who just simply refuses to grow up and says, nope, you know what, I've just decided I'm done. I'm done maturing. I'm done striving to do grown-up things. I'm just going to stick with it where I'm at. I want you to consider a real brief illustration here about a man named John.
Good morning, Reagan. Good morning. Good morning, Madison. Good morning, Johanna. Good morning, Johnny.
People are always asking me why. Why do the same thing every year? Why not move on? And I say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Johnny?
Present.
I'm comfortable. I know the routine.
United States of America. And to the Republic.
And I don't want to brag, but I'm pretty popular around here. I do really well in sports.
No, not my house.
Well, I'm just very successful here. Why would I go and mess that up by graduating?
But.
I mean, in the first grade, I may not know all the answers.
D-dog. E.
The hours are longer. I hear they don't even have nap time. I mean, I just don't see the upside. Then first grade leads to second grade, second to third.
It's really good.
Then you're in high school reading boring books with no pictures.
3, 4, 5.
But he was still hungry.
Next thing you know, people expect you to get a job and give up summer vacation. No, sir. I think I've found my niche. Thank you very much. Home sweet kindergarten. Besides, I mean, what if I failed first grade? How humiliating would that be? Nope, just don't think I could handle that kind of embarrassment.
I-O-U,
and sometimes letter Y-U.
That was not a good choice. Very disappointed.
Okay, so that would be pretty ridiculous. But, you know, kind of take that and look beyond the physical for a moment. I hate to say it, but it's a sad fact that there's more than a handful of Christians today that currently suffer from stunted spiritual growth. I don't know if their faith is in kindergarten or not, but that can happen to us. Whether it's by choice or by neglect, there are some believers, they're not growing spiritually. Their faith is stuck in kindergarten. So I guess if we want to be growing as believers, then we have to be able to identify, well, how do I know? How do I know if my faith is stuck? How do I know if I'm stunted in my spiritual growth in some way? Well, one way would be to look at your spiritual diet. What is it that your spiritual meal plan consists of? Are you still ordering off the kids' menu after decades maybe of walking with Christ? Are you still eating Christian baby food? Or have you moved on to, you know, the meat and the vegetables and the more complex foods? We've been talking these past several weeks about growing in our relationship with the Lord and growing in our relationships with one another. And part of that growth, especially in our, well, it really does both vertical and horizontal, it's Christian maturity, to grow as the people God has called and created us to be, to grow to be mature men and women in Christ. So how can we grow in spiritual maturity? There is a goal in the Christian life. And the goal is not simply to get to heaven. That's great, but the goal is to grow to be the people that God wants us to be. And the passage we're going to look at together this morning is found in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament there, kind of towards the latter part of your Bibles. There's three things to notice in this short passage in Hebrews that we're going to be in this morning. First, we're going to identify the problem of stunted spiritual growth. It is a problem. It was a problem in the first century. It's still a problem today. And just as physical or mental stunted growth can be easily discerned, so too we can discern evidence of stunted spiritual growth. Secondly, we'll consider the cause of that. What is at least one thing that can cause stunted spiritual growth? Because there's a lot of different things that can cause our Christian maturity, our growth in Christian maturity, to kind of stagnate. But our author presents one thing. He points towards one thing in particular that can really hinder us in our spiritual growth. And then lastly, we'll take a look at the cure for stunted spiritual growth. And I'll be honest with you, the issue isn't so much whether or not you find yourself at a point right now in your life where you say, well, I don't know, my Christian growth might be a little stunted right now. It's not even a question of whether it is or whether it isn't. The question is, what are you going to do about it? If it is, then how do you move past that? How do you begin growing again? And probably that's going to have to do with your attitude. Are you content to leave things as they are? Or do you want to do what's necessary so that you can continue to grow in the relationship that you have with God and others? So those are the three things we're looking at: the problem, the cause, and the cure for stunted spiritual growth. So open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 is where we're going to be together this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 12 towards the latter part of the chapter there. It's right here in verse 12 that the author identifies for us the problem of stunted spiritual growth. Look at just the very first part of verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." Now, a little context will help us to understand some of what's going on here. The book of Hebrews was written to a largely Jewish Christian audience, people who had most likely come out of the Jewish faith and come to recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah and had become Christians at this early stage in the church's history. The whole purpose of the book of Hebrews here was to encourage those believers to grow. To grow in Christ, to grow in their relationship with Christ by highlighting that Christ is kind of the cornerstone of things, that if Christ is not the promised Messiah, then everything is false there. But to highlight Christ and also to warn people of the consequences of kind of drifting away from truth, drifting away from faith in Christ. Now, it's a fact that early Christians were often subject to persecution. And that increased pretty quickly after the initial forming of the Christian church. Even by the end of that first century, you have a lot of persecution that is being leveled against people of the Christian faith. And when believers were faced with that possibility of being at whatever level persecuted for their faith, there was a great temptation to retreat from that. Judaism, although it certainly had its share of persecution as well, initially, Christianity was considered just kind of an offshoot of Judaism, and so you looked at like the Roman culture. They were content to just kind of be hands off with Christianity. Well, it's just another form of Judaism. Judaism, of course, wanted to draw lines in the sand, say no, absolutely not. We're not associated with them. And so the more you see Christianity growing and thriving, the more Rome came to say, well, if it's not a part of Judaism, Judaism we tolerated, Christianity not so much. So this persecution was being placed more heavily on the Christians, and there would have been a temptation, especially for those who had come to faith in Christ out of Judaism, to kind of retreat back into Judaism, at least, you know, that kind of relative safety, less persecution potentially, being identified as a Jew rather than as a Christian. And so some biblical scholars think that the recipients of this book of Hebrews, again, they had been converted to Christianity from Judaism, and they were tempted to return to their Jewish faith to seek some relief from that potential for persecution. So the author of Hebrews here writes to encourage these Christians, these young believers, or at least new in the sense that the whole Christian faith is only a couple of decades old, so to speak, at this point, to encourage them to stay the course, to continue growing, to continue maturing in their faith. And he goes to very great lengths to demonstrate to the recipients of this letter that, look, the Christian faith, Jesus Christ, they're superior to whatever you think you might retreat back into. Don't go back to something that is not acknowledging the full truth of everything God had promised through Judaism, but hang on to what you've been given. And as the author gets deeper into teaching about Christ, what we find here in this latter part of chapter 5 is that he very suddenly turns to kind of confront his audience with the problem of their spiritual immaturity. And that's, again, what we get there at that beginning of verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Apparently, these people had been in the Christian faith for some time. We don't know how long exactly, but apparently they had been in the Christian faith long enough that by this point they should have legitimately been expected to be able to share with others the things that they had learned over the course of their Christian life, over the course of learning about Christ themselves. They should have been able to teach even those basics. They should have been grounded in what the author calls those elementary truths of God's word by now. And they should have been passing that on by this point in their spiritual growth. But they weren't. They weren't teaching others. Instead of actually being the ones to share what they had learned with others, teaching these Bible basics, they were in a position where they had to be taught those same Bible basics all over again. And the author isn't getting after them for, you know, not having a Bible PhD or something like that. It's not that at all. It's that, look, by now you should have at least been able to share with people what you've learned, but you're kind of back at the point where somebody needs to teach you the Bible ABCs. You've regressed all the way to this point where we have to start all over again with you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, they had obviously learned this already at some point, because the way the author phrases things here is that they had a need to be again taught. They again needed someone to come and teach them these elementary principles, these basic foundational truths of the Christian faith. That's a problem. These people were suffering from stunted spiritual growth. They had stopped growing. In fact, worse than that, it seems that they had even regressed some from where they were. Well, as direct and to the point as he is, our author also makes sure to identify the cause of stunted spiritual growth. How could this happen? How is it that these people who have presumably received the truth, they've received the gospel, the message of forgiveness and salvation through faith in Christ, they have believed in him as God's promised Messiah, how is it that they could be moving that direction and then all of a sudden regress back to all the way back to the starting point? Well, take a look. Let's read the whole of verse 12 and into verse 13. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. That's kind of a harsh statement that our author makes here, a harsh statement, harsh comparison, maybe. You've come to need milk, not solid food. You guys have regressed so far, you can't even handle solid food. You have to be back on a milk-only diet. You guys spiritually have grown all the way back to being spiritual babies again. That's a pretty graphic picture that the author paints here. It's almost grotesque. He's basically picturing them as adult infants that are still in need of nursing. Now, I'm not interested in getting into any kind of a discussion about up to what age it is appropriate for a child to nurse at his mother's breast, but I think we would all agree that none of us in this room should be in that grouping. That would be just wrong on so many levels. It would be embarrassing. It would be weird for any of us to still be nursing like infants. And yet spiritually, that's essentially what the author says. That's what's going on with you guys. You have regressed all the way back to the point where you can't even handle solid food. You're nursing again. You need somebody to give you the most basic truths of God's word. Their spiritual growth had been stunted. And again, I appreciate the way that our author words things here. He says that they have come to need milk and not solid food. We get the word again up in verse 12. Now they have come to need milk and not solid food. And do you realize what that means? That means that they've moved. They have changed their position and not in a good direction. Again, it appears that they had matured past the basics at some point, but they have now come all the way back and now need once again for someone to show them the basics. They've changed their level of Christian maturity, but not to becoming more mature, but to becoming less mature again somehow. You know, that's the thing about the Christian life. It's kind of always you're either moving forwards or you're moving backwards. It's really hard to stand still spiritually as a Christian. You're either growing or you're not. And if you're not, you're probably regressing. I suppose it works that way physically too, doesn't it? If you enjoy a particular form of exercise, let's say. I'm going to single Ben out because I like picking on Ben. We went for a long bike ride yesterday. If I took all of his bicycle stuff away from him and told him he couldn't ride his bike anymore, well, one, his head would explode. But, you know, he would lose physical fitness because that's what he does. If you stop growing and investing in doing those things, you don't just hold on to what you've got, you begin to lose it physically. And that is true spiritually as well. In many ways, our faith is very much a use it or lose it sort of thing. Not our salvation. Don't misunderstand me. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone, and that is not because of how good we are, our righteousness, how many good things we do, how we earn God's favor. It's none of that. We come to God with nothing, acknowledging that, yes, I am a broken person. I do things wrong. I can see it in your word. I know it in my own heart. And I come to you admitting that, and I ask God for your forgiveness, believing that you sent your son to die to pay the price, the penalty for my sins. That is where our salvation is found, and that is where our salvation is held, in God's hand, and no one can snatch us out of his hands. So salvation is through faith in Christ. I'm not talking about, well, you either work on it or you lose your salvation. Not at all. Salvation is securely held by God. But in terms of your Christian maturity, in terms of growing as a believer, well, you're either growing or in all likelihood, you're probably regressing. These believers had at one point begun to eat solid food. Now apparently they're, I guess, back on the bottle, you could say. If you're not growing in Christ, you're shrinking in Christ, and they were shrinking. These milk drinkers here, the author says they needed to be taught the basics over and over and over again, apparently. They should have learned this stuff well enough by now that they could teach others. But no, they not only did they need to hear it again, it seems they were fine with that. They were okay with just sitting back and being taught those same things all over again. They hadn't grown to the point of being able to handle the word of righteousness. Their understanding of God, their understanding of God's word to them, it kind of stopped at the basics. And that was a problem, because if they weren't growing, then they weren't going to be in a position to understand what the author was trying to teach them. If they kept drinking milk and were content to just drink milk, they weren't ever going to get to that point of being able to handle the solid food. Along with this, it's likely that their application of God's word was similarly stunted. They hadn't grown to that point of being able to digest and apply God's word to their lives, to live out the kind of life that God had called them to live. Now, we're talking about a group of people here that are almost 2,000 years in our past. You think this is still a problem in the church today, in the body of Christ, in among Christians today? I think it is. I think, and it's not to say that it's common to every single person. I think, and this is just my, I'll give you my experience, I see my growth as a Christian. It's kind of like one of those, you know, wavy lines that, you know, there's times where I grow and times when maybe I fall back, and hopefully it's an upward trend, or maybe you describe it like the pendulum on a clock. Sometimes I'm doing really good, sometimes I'm doing really bad, and, you know, waiting for the pendulum to come back the other way. Well, I need to encourage that pendulum to come back. But I believe it is a problem in the church today, and I believe research shows that too. You may have heard of the Barna Research Group. It's a Christian organization that does all sorts of research and surveys throughout the U.S. They conducted a survey a number of years ago, just surveying self-proclaimed Christians, people who said, yes, absolutely, I am a Christian. And so they kind of put those individuals to the test. Okay, you're a Christian. We have some basic Bible questions for you. And they asked these folks just a handful of basic Bible questions. Now remember, these are people who say, yes, I am a Christian. And here's what they found. Almost half of the people that called themselves Christians, almost half, 48%, could not name all four Gospels. All right? Had no idea what all four Gospels were. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, by the way. Want to make sure you guys pass the test if they ever call you. A little more than half, 52%, couldn't identify more than maybe two or three of Jesus' disciples. Okay, that one does ratchet it up a notch. But you know, if you stop and think about it, well, let's see, you got Peter, right? Peter had a brother. Remember his name? Well, James and John were brothers, but no, Peter's brother was Andrew. But okay, so see, we're up to four already. So you guys have already beaten the trend. Yeah, you know, and you've got Philip, and you've got Bartholomew. You've got another Simon, the Zealot. You've got James, the son of Alphaeus. You've got you've got Thaddeus or Alphaeus, James, son of Alphaeus. And then you've got what was that guy who didn't make it to the end? Yeah, Judas, right? Okay, so you're well ahead of the curve here. 52% of self-proclaimed Christians couldn't name more than maybe two, three at the most. 60% of American Christians couldn't come up with 5 out of the 10 commandments. When they went to graduating high school seniors who called themselves Christians, not just Christians, born-again believers, you know, that I don't know, if you want to make kind of a line in the sand or something, they're I'm not just a regular Christian, I'm a born-again Christian. Absolutely, I'm a born-again Christian. And they asked these high school seniors, graduating high school seniors, over 50% of them thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife in the Bible. 61% self-proclaimed Christians thought the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Okay? And here, how about this one? 71% of American Christians believe that God helps those who help themselves, that was a verse in the Bible. It's not. Okay? So we'll just dispel that one now. That's the condition of things. And it's no wonder that George Barna kind of gets all of that and basically says, look, Americans revere the Bible. True. You know, American Christians, they hold the Bible as this is my final authority for faith and practice. Absolutely. They revere the Bible, but by and large, they have no idea what it says. And because they don't know it, we've become a nation of biblical illiterates. We love it. We just don't know it that well sometimes. Stunted spiritual growth. It's a problem, and it has a cause. Matter of fact, if you look back up to verse 11 for just a moment, you see what our author points out as a leading cause. He's been speaking about Christ, the perfect high priest, and he says, concerning him, verse 11, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. These Christians had spiritually become hard of hearing. They were sluggish, dull, dim-witted, negligent, lazy listeners. They just were lazy. How is it, again, that a person can go from feeding on the solid food of God's Word and slip all the way back to needing the milky elementary principles of God's Word? Well, the author of Hebrews would say, well, one way is surely by just lazy listening. They heard it, but they never internalized it. It hit their ears, but it never hit their mind or their heart. They just heard it. They lived on milk. They remained inexperienced, unskilled in applying biblical knowledge to their lives. They should have been at least able to teach even those elementary principles to other people by this point in their Christian growth. You know, not that they had to know all, fathom all mysteries of God's Word, but at least the basics, the simple stuff that you were taught, that you came to understand who Christ was and that you had a need for salvation. They should have at least been able to kind of say, hey, here's what I learned. Here's how much I know, just the basics of the Bible and the Christian faith. But they're still acting like infants. They're not moving ahead. They're not digging deeper. They're not applying what they learned to strive to live the way God has called them to, a life of righteousness. So take a time out here for a moment, all right? Let's just take a moment for some self-reflection here. Don't raise your hand. Just consider for yourself. Would you say you know kind of the elementary principles of God's Word? You know, the basics, just the most basics. Maybe the stuff that if you grew up in Sunday school, kind of some of those basic lessons you learned in Sunday school. Do you kind of have a grasp of the basics of why is the Bible important? You know, do you have some understanding of God, you know, God the Father, the Son, the Spirit? Do you have an understanding, just a basic, in your own words, understanding of what sin is and how you can be forgiven, redemption, salvation, that sort of thing? Just those basics. Do you know the elementary truths of God's Word enough to be able to put it in your own words and explain it to someone else? Are you someone who others might say, well, that person's difficult to teach because they've become spiritually hard of hearing? They listen, but they don't really hear. I mean, it definitely hits the ears, but it doesn't make it much further. Do you ever find yourself coming to church week after week and hearing God's Word taught, but then just kind of leaving it there and walking out the door and, yep, well, I'll be back next week and they'll be talking about something else out of the Bible again and I'll hear that too? Or do you try and take it to heart? Are you growing? Are you learning as a Christian? See, stunted spiritual growth, it is a problem. It's been a problem throughout the history of the church, and it does have a cause. And in this case, one of the causes is just lazy listening. So here's my suggestion to you. When you hear God's Word, when you read it, when you listen to it, when you sit in Sunday school, when you maybe are in one of our midweek growth groups, or when you listen to a sermon being preached in church or on the radio, listen well. Listen actively. Take notes. Ask questions. Write down questions. Or ask questions in that setting in Sunday school or in the growth group where you can do that so easily because that's the way it's supposed to be. Take time to prayerfully consider, okay, God, you put this in there for a reason. You've preserved it for me for a couple of thousand years. What difference should that make in my life? What should I do with what I've heard? Don't be content to be a spiritual baby still drinking the milk of the Word. Go for the solid food. So that's what our author concludes with. Having talked about the problem of stunted spiritual growth and its cause, he turns to give us the cure for stunted spiritual growth. So take a look at the cure with me. It's in verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And this verse really contrasts the spiritual babies of verse 13 with now those who are spiritually mature, those who are growing. These people are called the mature because they've disciplined themselves on the solid food, the meatier portions of God's word, perhaps, the meatier, weightier matters. Look what our author says there. They are mature because of practice. They're practicing. They're working at it. They have trained their senses to discern good and evil. You know, when you think about it, a nursing baby has little to, I'd say, no capacity to discern good and evil. About the only capacity they have is to discern whether they like what entered their mouth or not, or what they're sitting in their diaper, and they'll let you know. But beyond that, they really can't tell you anything about good or evil. Growing children, maybe a little bit more. They have a basic understanding of good and evil. But really, it's only those who have matured into adulthood who can really understand then good and evil at a deeper level. And spiritually, that's what the author is getting at. You need to grow beyond that infancy and childhood into being a mature believer who is able to understand God's teaching about righteousness, about right behavior. You need to practice it so that you can make discerning moral judgments, so that you can make the right choices when you're confronted with those things that arise in life. Mature believers know how to do that. They know how to make those right choices when they're confronted with critical decisions. It's not just some innate knowledge. Well, they just, you know, they're smarter than the rest of us. It's not that at all. It's because they've fed themselves on God's word. They've practiced it. They have trained to discern good and evil. That's so much of what our Awana program that just concluded for the summer is all about, is teaching kids to hide God's word in their heart, to know God's word, not just on the page, not just to hear it occasionally, but to really think about it, to internalize it, and to consider, okay, God, what does this mean? How should I apply this? My friends, the Christian life is one that we're called to work at. And again, not our salvation. We don't work for that. But to live a life that honors the Lord, it takes training. It takes practice. It takes a little bit of work. God's design, his desire for us is that we would grow, in Christian maturity, that we would continue to become more mature as believers. And that's going to take our cooperation. That takes our active participation. It's not something that just happens to us. It's something that we have to be a part of. You won't grow spiritually unless you strive to, unless you choose to invest, unless you kind of do some of that practicing and that training. You can't coast into Christian maturity. It just doesn't work that way. If all you ever do is kind of show up and just, you know, half listen, you're never going to get off the bottle. You'll continue to drink the milk of God's word, and your spiritual growth will be stunted. But if you come and you say, you know what, I want to hear what God has today. As I open God's word, maybe for my devotional time, Lord, I want to know what you want me to learn today. I want to know how I can live a life that pleases you, that gives you that glory, that honor that you deserve. Christian maturity is one of those things that it's largely in your hands. You either cooperate with God and work at it, or it just won't happen. You're not going to grow to be a mature Christian because your parents were mature Christians. You won't become a more mature believer just because there's good teachers in your church. Your faith is your own. And your ability to grow or to be stunted in your growth, that's largely in your control. That's largely what you choose to do with your life. So you'll only grow in Christian maturity as you train your spiritual senses, as you make that commitment to say, okay, God, I do want to grow. And again, It's not to say that it's going to be this straight linear kind of acceleration sort of thing. Your life will probably end up being a lot like mine. There's times when you're growing and times where maybe you're not, and times when you are and times when you're not. And again, hopefully the trend is an upward trend. That's what we're aiming for. We do want to grow. We want to grow in our relationship with God and with one another. But we're going to have to give it some attention. There's a lot that we can do to grow spiritually, and one of those things, the primary thing that I guess I would say we can take out of our time in the Word this morning is that we need to make sure our spiritual diet is a healthy one. The warning that comes to us out of this passage here with regard to our spiritual diet is that lazy listening stunts your spiritual growth. So don't be content to stay a spiritual baby. Keep growing. Keep pursuing God. Don't let the depth of your spiritual knowledge rest in the shallows of what you learned in Sunday school. There's more to your Christian faith than Jesus loves me, this I know. That is a huge truth. That is so important. Yes, Jesus does love you like nobody else does. And we can know that for sure because God has said it. Know that, but keep growing. Keep learning. Move on from the milk to the solid food of God's Word. Dig into the succulent meal that God has prepared for you. It is a buffet here in God's Word that is like no other. It is designed to entice your spiritual taste buds. So think about what you hear. Take notes. Pray about what you learn. Consider how you can apply God's truth to every area of your life. Listen well, brothers and sisters. Listen actively, because lazy listening stunts your spiritual growth. Make sure that your spiritual diet is a healthy one. Let's pray. God, we all need help in this area from time to time. It does seem that there's times where we do well with this and times where perhaps we struggle a bit more with it. God, the issue isn't so much whether we find ourselves right now in a position where we're not growing or haven't grown to the point that maybe we think we should have by now or not. The bigger question is what we're going to do about it. Are we willing to invest, to seek after you and to seek to grow in what you have for us? I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in our hearts. Help us to do that. Help us, God, to seek after you. You love us so very much, and you make that so clear in your Word. And Lord, our desire is to love you too. God, you know us so perfectly, and Lord, help us to want to know you better as well, and to know how to live a life that brings you that glory and that honor that you deserve. I thank you, God, for the joy that we can have through faith in Christ. I thank you that in all of this, it's not our salvation that we're talking about that's in our hands, but God, it's growth. Help us to be willing to work together with you to see your will accomplished in our lives and in the life of this church. We pray that and praise you for the help you offer in that. In Jesus' name, amen.